Good morning, CPC. I don't know, I'm pretty filled up right about now. Feels pretty good. Welcome. We're done with summer. We're moving into fall. And we're back in Matthew, picking it up in Matthew chapter 17. And I don't know, I want to start out with just get us thinking a little bit about this. Have you ever been in a situation where you found out later things just aren't the way they seemed? When we, back in a former life, I just mean a few years earlier, we had moved into a town, a smaller city in northern Wisconsin. And we got ourselves settled, you know, unpacked, got connected, you know, with our new church there. And we were going to check out some of the local restaurants in our community. And, you know, we had all the ones we had Arby's, you know, we enjoyed that. And, you know, McDonald's was there. Our favorite was Applebee's. And there was this little Mexican restaurant on the main street. And there was never a line there. There was never any need to wait. And we thought, well, we'll go in and check it out. And now I just want you to imagine, you know, Scandinavians making Mexican food. I mean, the area is 95%, you know, you're either a Swede, you're a Norwegian, or a Dane. And they thought themselves to be diverse because they all got along. But in reality, you know, Sven's Mexican food just wasn't the best. And people figured it out, and they thought, well, Mexican food can't be any good. And so we're missing good Mexican food. Well, that place, as you might imagine, went out of business. And a new family moved in from out of the area, and they set up. They didn't change much. And we're thinking, well, you know, it's probably going to be just the same thing, but let's give it a try. So one Friday night, Julie and I and our girls, we go there, and there's nobody there. I mean, it had just opened. There's nobody there on a Friday night. We go in, we sit down at a table. It all kind of looks the same, but they had a little different menu. And then they set down the salsa, and we dipped our chips in that salsa, and it was the best salsa in northern Wisconsin. We were getting California burritos. We were getting chili rellenos and tacos, wonderful salsa and guacamole. And boy, we spread the word around the community. Within a couple of months, you couldn't get a table at dinner time on Friday night. The Norwegians had figured out there is good Mexican food. Things aren't always what they appear to be. Shakespeare said this, things are not always what they seem. Or maybe you've heard it put this way by Edwin Rolfe. He said, you can't judge a book by its cover. So I want us to see things today as we get back into Matthew, that things aren't always what they seem to be. And I want you to relate that to Jesus. And I want you to relate that to the kingdom of God. And maybe it's God's grace for us today that some of us just need to catch this glimpse of his glory because we are discouraged, because we look out in our world and we just see it, just craziness going on in it. But you know what? Things aren't always what they seem. There is an invisible kingdom, and it's God's kingdom. And it is doing quite well right now, thank you very much. And we need to keep that in mind as we look out over our landscape and see what's going on. As we return to Matthew, a little bit of his background story, just for review. Matthew is writing to an audience of Jewish followers of Jesus around the mid-first century. And the purpose is to show that Jesus brings together the story of God's people. He is telling us that Jesus is the culmination. Jesus is the fulfillment of Jewish hope for God to bring in, usher in a new kingdom. In our story today, we're going to see several links back to this Old Testament Jewish story. Specifically in our passage, we're going to be following up. Here's what Jesus had just done prior to our passage today. He had just told his followers, he had told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem to die. And his disciples, as you could imagine, are quite shocked by that news. Here was Jesus. He had fed the 5,000. He'd calmed a storm. He had walked on water. He had healed the sick. He'd even healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then in chapter 16, Jesus praises Peter because at a place called Caesarea Philippi, Peter had correctly confessed that Jesus is the Christ, and then Jesus responded, "You are correct, Peter, and I am building my kingdom." And right after that pinnacle moment, Jesus drops another bomb. He told his disciples that he was going to have to die at the hands of evil men for his kingdom to come. And the disciples had thought, and certainly they had hoped for this, that he was just going to march right into Jerusalem and sit on this throne forever in the temple. And every knee would bow, including Caesar's knee and Pilate's knee, that every knee was going to bow, and that there would be no path to glory through suffering. But that's not the way it was intended. Things weren't the way they seemed. And he went on to say that his followers were going to have a hard road too. And to follow Christ, that they were going to have to take up their crosses and deny themselves and follow him. So his disciples then were processing all this, just trying to figure it out. No doubt they're trying to focus on Jesus' words and what they meant. And I imagine they were really discouraged. They were really down, likely anxious, likely afraid of what was going to happen to Jesus and what was likely going to happen to them as well. And Matthew starts off in chapter 17 and he says, 6 days passed. And I think that was the time that the disciples maybe watched Jesus more closely than ever before. And they listened to him and they contemplated the cost of what it meant to truly follow Jesus. And we're in this amazing piece of scripture today. And we're going to read that Jesus' closest disciples would literally get a glimpse of Jesus in a new light. They were going to see that with God, things are not always as they appear to be. And they will see their friend, their teacher, they will see their Lord appear before them in a way that no person had ever seen Jesus appear before. And be encouraged, because our hope for us, our hope for personal transformation, our hope for us to transform our culture around us is only through one path, and that is to dial in on this one objective, to focus on Jesus. To focus on him, that's what our world needs, focusing on Jesus, to see him revealed in the scriptures, to listen to his words, and to follow him. So we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Matthew starts out and he says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves." So why did Matthew see it important to include 6 days? It's interesting, he doesn't talk about, when he sequences events, he doesn't always talk about a certain period of time, you know, days or weeks. And I think he wants us to relate this 6 days to another mountaintop experience where Moses was on the mountain where the cloud of God's glory covered it. And after 6 days on that mountain, in that cloud, the Lord's voice spoke to Moses. And he wanted us to see Jesus as the new Moses, the new Exodus from slavery and into freedom, the new lawgiver, the creator. Now, why only three of his disciples? Why not all the disciples? Because in both the Old and the New Testaments, official testimony was established by evidence of two or three witnesses. That was standard. So we have three eyewitnesses, and these three were actually his inner three. These were the ones he spent the most time with. And he knew that it was right to keep it a secret, and we're going to hear more about that later. So the fewer of his disciples that knew more about it, what was about to happen, the more likely it would be to keep a secret until it was time to be revealed. And we see that these three, who were the closest to Jesus, actually became pillars within the church. Now, what about the mountain? Now, mountains matter in Matthew. We see it all throughout. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went away to pray on the mountain. He fed 5,000 on a mountain. He taught from the Mount of Olives. He was tempted on a mountain. He was tempted to receive this false glory that was offered to him by the devil, and he refused that false glory on the devil's mountain. We're not sure which mountain this was, but many scholars believe it was probably Mount Hermon, which is in the northern part of the Holy Land. It stands about 9,000 feet above sea level. And you imagine a mountain that high in Israel. In fact, if you were to go there today and drive up and around, you would see actual ski lifts because they actually get snow on Mount Hermon. It's an amazing thing. And it was probably, Mount Hermon was probably about a six-day walk from where they were before, Caesarea Philippi, where those claims were made about Jesus. It says there, verse 2, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Well, transfigured, that's a big word. And in English, we think of another word, this idea of metamorphosis, this idea of change. Luke chapter 9 in Luke's account says that he was praying on the mountain and he was changed. Jesus changed in his outward and physical appearance. It says that his face gets as bright as the brightest star in our solar system, the sun. And it's as if his skin gets bright as well. Like the light of his skin radiates out through his clothing and it bleaches his clothes into the whitest of white. And he didn't change into another being. He remained fully human, but with a self-producing, self-projecting light. Now, what was all this brightness about? It was his divine glory. Jesus' two natures, his divine nature and his human nature coming together. This divine nature was being unveiled for Peter, for James, for John, for them to see. And it was the light of God. It was the same light, that same Shekinah glory that led Moses and the Israelites out in the wilderness. And it's that light that came upon Moses when he was on that mountain. It's that same light that filled the tabernacle, that filled the temple. It was not a reflected light. In the case of Moses, his face, when he came down, he was described as his face was radiating, but it actually was a reflection because he had been in the presence of the source. He'd been in the presence of God. But for Jesus, this was the source. This brightness radiated from him. It was his divine glory. In verse 3, just then there appeared before them on the top of this mountain, Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. I mean, this is just amazing to me. Now, I don't know how Moses and Elijah got there or where exactly they came from, but they were talking with Jesus and were just as alive as Peter, James, and John. So the question is, why Moses and Elijah? Why not Abraham? Why not Jeremiah? Why not King David? And I think it's Moses and Elijah that makes the most sense because Moses was the great lawgiver and Elijah was the first of the great prophets. And the New Testament writers make it clear. Matthew made it clear when he recorded Jesus' words back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, where Jesus said this. In other words, the fulfillment of Moses, the words of Moses and the words of the prophets, he said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. So Peter, James, and John watched Moses and Elijah have a conversation with Jesus, who's the light of the world. And in that amazing holy place, and you think, wouldn't we trade absolutely anything in order to be in that place, to experience that mountaintop adventure there? And look who else is talking here. It's Peter. He is scrambling to say something. You ever been in a situation where you feel like you got to scramble to say something and you just mess it up? He's trying to impress Jesus. Verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll build I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So at first glance, I'm saying, okay, what's wrong with that? I love Luke's account. Luke is very blunt in his account. Luke is literally saying, Peter didn't know what he was saying. You ever been in a situation where you didn't know what you were saying? Well, this is Peter, you can relate. Matthew is a little more kind to Peter, but it's obvious Peter's missing the point here. Peter's suggesting these shelters, which, you know, when I look at it, I was like, well, that's hospitality. I want them to be comfortable while they stay up here on the mountain. But Jesus wasn't going to stay on the mountain. He was to go down back to the valley to the cross. Peter needed to remember that it goes like this. First death, then resurrection. First the cross, then the crown. We can't be looking at what we think is the best path. What we think is the best path for Jesus. We must only look to Jesus and the path he takes. That's where transformation, personal transformation begins. Be encouraged. Any hope that we have for personal transformation, any hope that we have that the church can transform a culture, is that we need to stay dialed in to this objective, to look to Jesus and only Jesus. Everything in God's story points to Jesus. The other thing that seems striking is that building these three shelters sends a message. It sends a message of equality that Jesus and Moses and Elijah all deserve shelters. And even after Peter had said back in chapter 16, you are the Christ, was Peter actually putting Elijah and Moses on the same level as Jesus? In our own personal transformation, and in our church, transforming our culture, it won't happen if we elevate any prophet, if we elevate any good teacher to the same level as Jesus. And I'm not sure what else Peter was thinking, but it says that in this text that Peter just kept on talking. He just kept on going. And you kind of wonder, what did he talk about up there? I mean, maybe he spoke to Elijah and, you know, said, hey, what was it like to be fed by ravens? You know, I don't know what he's saying. What was the coolest thing when you were on Mount Carmel and fire shot down from heaven and burned up your sacrifice? Boy, you really showed it to those Baal worshipers, didn't you? Or let me ask you, wow, God took you up in this fiery chariot. What was that like? Was it hot? Was it hot to touch? What was that like? Or maybe to Moses. Moses, wow. You know, I've been hanging around Jesus. I've seen some things in my life, but your staff turned into a snake. Or your hand, it was normal, and then you stuck it under your cloak, and then you brought it out, and it was leprous, and then you put it back in, and it came back out, and it was clean again. I'll bet you won't strike that rock in anger anymore, will you, Moses? I mean, what is he talking about here? Who knows? Blah, 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 blah. And personally, I am so thankful that God uses not so bright people. I am so thankful for that, to be his light and shed his message across this peninsula. He chooses any one of us here. He chooses us here and he works through our weaknesses. That's God's grace. Verse 5. While Peter, was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud, literally a voice from the cloud, interrupted Peter and said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Stop talking, Peter. Be quiet for once in your life, Peter. This is coming from the Heavenly Father. Listen to me. Right here, right in front of you is Jesus. God himself in all his glory is right in front of you. When you see Jesus, you see me. When you listen to Jesus, you listen to me. God the Father sets Peter straight. So what were their responses? What was Peter and the other two's responses? When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. Peter shut his mouth. Well, why did these words terrify them? I mean, weren't they uplifting, encouraging, hopeful words? You know, oh, it's not as it appears. God is managing his kingdom so well here. Because maybe for the very first time, Peter really heard. He finally listened to the authority in the words of Jesus. The authority behind Jesus. Maybe Peter had this incomplete view of Jesus, and for the first time, he was seeing Jesus for who he really was. The Father had intervened to show Peter that Jesus was exalted above even Moses, even Elijah. There's a lot of voices that compete in our heads. Voices from culture that attempt to redefine Jesus. That attempt to redefine Jesus in our minds as simply a moral teacher, or maybe a great prophet, but nothing more, or maybe just a good ethical role model, or maybe just a loving man who was treated poorly, unjustly. Every one of these redefinitions sounds sweet, and they are attractive in our culture, but they diminish the words of the Father as he spoke about his Son. And every one of these redefinitions deny Jesus the rightful place of honor, the rightful place of focus he deserves in our lives. People like the idea of Jesus. People are drawn to his teaching. They're drawn to how he lived his life. But the Father is saying to these disciples, when my Son speaks, you can't pick and choose what you want to hear. Listen to everything he says. And Peter had to learn a hard lesson on that mountain, and we must learn that lesson today. We cannot pick and choose what we want to listen to when Jesus speaks. And on that mountain, the disciples realized that they could no longer afford to do that, and that realization drove them to this worship response that they fell flat on their faces. What was going on? They become aware of things. They become aware of their sins, aware of their inadequacies, aware of their pride, aware of their unworthiness. And then what happens? Jesus surprises them with a tender touch and tender words. Verse 6. But Jesus came and he touched them. There's just power in a touch. So encouraging. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. Such encouraging words. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As tenderly as he was with these disciples, as he acted with these disciples, he acts with us as well. We just need to open the scriptures and listen to him. And then it's at that point of our deepest shame, it's at that point of realizing our great failures, when we realize our spiritual dullness, that we just need to listen. And maybe for some of us, it is listening for the first time. And when we listen, we are transformed. So our personal transformation and our church's effectiveness to transform a culture will not happen unless we do what the Father says, to listen to Jesus and listen to him only. Years later, Peter recalls this time on this mountain, and it's recorded in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. I didn't put this slide on the screen, but let me read it for you. This is what Peter says about his experience. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. He was saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Back to verse 9, chapter 17. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Peter, James, John, don't say anything about what just happened to you. Don't tell this story until the whole story is complete. This story isn't done with this transfiguration. It's done at the resurrection. And before the resurrection, there is the cross and there is my death." And then the disciples, as they were coming down that mountain, asked him a really good question. The disciples asked him, "Why then did the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And while the disciples followed Jesus down, they wanted to know. Because the teachers of the law had said Elijah would come, would precede the coming of the Lord. And that's an Old Testament prophecy for sure. And it's true. Well, where is he, Jesus? Why did he leave? Why isn't he walking down the mountain with us? Why did he leave with Moses? And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they have done to him everything they wished." So Jesus explains that this Elijah figure had already come in the person of John the Baptist. Elijah had already come with his message of repentance, and that was the message that John preached, and those who didn't receive that message of repentance were culpable in his killing, but those who heard John's message and repented and took it to heart, they were ready to receive the saving message of Jesus the Messiah. Messiah that was to follow. Verse 13, or last part of 12, "And in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." And then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So as glorious as this mountaintop experience was, Jesus was telling them to get up and follow me down the mountain and into the valley. He's saying to them, "You will see even more glory coming up in this valley when you witness my suffering and my death to pay the penalty for your sins. And I will set you free at that point that you might live forever. So now that you know that who I am and that you know what I came to do, follow me down into this valley so you will see my glory." Glory on the mountain, glory in the valley. I love how Paul brings in this tension that we are to wrap our heads around between these two places, this mountain and this valley. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," revealed on Mount Hermon, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace." Peace between us and God through his blood shed on the cross. Paul is saying, hold that mountaintop glory and hold that valley glory tension together. Both display his glory. We have our exalted Jesus with garments glistening on a high mountain. And then we have our suffering Jesus, stripped naked, clothes given away, divided on this lowly hill in the valley. We have our exalted Jesus flanked by Moses and Elijah on the mountain. And then we have our crucified Jesus dying on the cross, flanked by two common convicted criminals. We have the light of the mountaintop and the glory of the Shekinah glory. And then we have the darkness settling over the land on that lowly hill in the valley. Appearances can be deceiving. and things are not always as they seem. The glory of God is revealed in his suffering and death just as much as his glory was revealed in his transfiguration. The transfiguration teaches us that everything Jesus says is important. So maybe some of us here today, maybe this is the most clearly you've ever heard it, that when Jesus is speaking to Peter here, as they were climbing up that mountain, and he's talking to them as they're working their way up the mountain, he's saying, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Glory in the valley. Glory in the humiliation. Glory in the posture of a servant. We now know that he calls us to his path. Peter gets it now. And we can't say we're all followers of Jesus and then also say, but I'm going to strike out on my own path. If we're followers of Jesus, it isn't a path up to the mountain that the glory of God is displayed in our lives. It's the path down the mountain through the valley where the glory of the Lord is displayed in our lives. God's glory will be displayed in its brightest form when we link our lives to Jesus and we follow him. And if we want to experience real transformation, it will not happen unless we look to Jesus, listen to Jesus, and then follow Jesus. That's when transformation happens. So where do we land this today? You know, we live in a valley. We live in a beautiful valley. Let's put up this next slide here. Wow, we live here, you know? It just looks beautiful at several hundred feet above. It's beautiful buildings, beautiful houses to live in, manicured lawns. It's lots of money. It's good Mexican restaurants. It's all kinds of fun things to do and opportunities to be successful. But when we take a closer look, we understand that in this beauty, there is brokenness. None of us are going to argue with that. We see people we know and love that are broken. We see our colleagues at work, they're broken. We see our neighbors, and we can't be about God's work if we stay above it. We can't park on the mountain. We're to park in the valley. It's hard enough to park in the valley, but this is a figure of speech. We're supposed to park in the valley. That's where we camp out. We must come down from the mountain and into the valley to display his glory, because kingdom work is not on the mountaintop. It's in the valley. Kingdom work happens when we camp down below. Kingdom work is not confined to these four walls of the church, but it's out into our neighborhoods in the valley. In the valley is where we can count on seeing the glory of God in this day and age. But you know what? I'll be totally honest. I don't want to be in the valley. If I have a choice, I want to be on the mountain. We want the mountaintop. We want to come here and we want to experience and hear about lives being transformed and sing our praise to Jesus and be together as believers. But we go out of this place. We wring ourselves out like a sponge. We get filled up and we wring ourselves out and we go out into the valley. And that's where his glory is displayed. I'd like you to bow your heads with me at this point. We're going to spend a little time reflecting on this. For where we are, I count on the Spirit of God working in our hearts today. For some of us, it's looking to Jesus. For others of us, it's listening to Jesus. The true Jesus. And for some of us, it's deciding to follow Jesus. To follow him on his path. And listen to what the Father is saying to us about his Son. Let's agree. It's good for us to be here this morning to worship. and it can feel like a mountaintop experience. But we can't park here. It's good for us to worship together, to get encouragement from the saints here, to then have a benediction and be dismissed and go into the valley. But it's not good when we don't engage in the brokenness around us. We can't park here. May we encourage one another to look to Jesus, to listen to him, and to follow him. In these next few moments, we're just going to reflect. You're going to hear some music, and as the Spirit of God leads, you'll respond and sing along. But maybe he just has you to sit quietly right now. What are the words of the Father about the Son mean to you? How are we engaging in the brokenness? What is your path for each of us here, Lord?